you should see a general theme of the theme of the nations. Where have the nations come from? The nation of Israel was to be a light unto the nations. And then in a sense, and in the words of that song, though that's not a pre-mill, pre-trib song, it does, and so, you know, the chorus, some of the main stanzas were good, but the chorus, you know, the darkness shall come to, yeah, that's, unless you want to spiritualize the kingdom and just talk about that it's being born again. But most of the time, I think they were thinking about the kingdom, millennial kingdom, and the like. So the theology of that last song, don't take your theology from it, but from the perspective of the fact that it is about the nations. And we do have a story for the nations. And Israel was to be a light unto the nations. The church is a light unto the nations. And we do preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the nations. But where did the nations come from? You know, like how did that just because as the world began to grow and they just appeared or just what? Well, we're going to answer the biblical question of where did the nations come from? The title of the message is The Big Picture. And no, that doesn't mean that we're going to show the game in here afterwards. But take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. I suppose that what we have here tonight is what you would call either one of the strengths of expository preaching, from your perspective, from a preacher's perspective, it's one of the worst of points of expository preaching, and that is when you preach verse by verse, you go through a book, you have to hit all those hard places because you don't want to skip it. And so we've already looked at Genesis chapter 6, a very, very difficult passage. Tonight we're going to look at not so much as a difficult passage, but one might wonder, we have two chapters. You notice it's going to be chapters 10 and 11 tonight. And why are we doing that? And what on earth are you going to do with all of these names that I'm probably going to totally, you know, mess up when I go to read them? And, you know, how do we do this? Well, we can't leave this out. We believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that it is profitable for all kinds of things, reproof being one, and that is going to be part of the passage that we have tonight. This passage of scripture is not here just by chance. We believe that it was put in here by the Spirit of God through the human author of Moses for a particular purpose. And when we find out exactly how it is, we're going to come to what I have termed the wow of Scripture. Because keeping in mind that Moses is the human author, however, the events of this take place in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 is very early in human development. In fact, technically, it happens fairly soon after the flood. And I'm going to call upon you to consider several things today. The big picture of the book of Genesis. If you remember way back whenever we started the series, that Genesis can be divided up and outlined in a couple of different ways. You can follow the Toledoth, or these are the generations of, which is a good way. That's a Hebrew way of doing it, and probably a very good way. However, it's definitely not equal in its balance as far as length of passages and so forth. And we're not Hebrews, and we don't quite get it sometimes on how they memorize things. So there's another way to outline the book, the way that I tend to follow, and I think it's a very good way, and that is this. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are a unit. If you notice, we're at 10 and 11 tonight. And then Genesis 12 through 50 at the end of the book. And the book itself follows that self-division in several unique ways. The book of Genesis means the beginning of or the start of. And so Genesis tells us how things got started. So that it has the creation story, it's got the beginning and the generation or the beginning of sin, the beginning of redemption, the beginning of murder, and the beginning of the nations, and the beginning of the nation of Israel. Everything in Genesis chapters 1 through 11 tend to be worldwide in their scope and in their presentation. It's looking at the entire of creation or of the entirety of the world. So that we have, for example, the creation of the entire world. We have how the entire world is affected by sin. We have the fact of the entire world being destroyed by water. And now tonight we're going to have the entire world, as we come to the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, that it was the entire world was of one voice, one language, one nation. And what God did to step in to divide that up. And that was a worldwide, universal kind of a devastating miracle and or slash judgment of God. But in chapter 12, the focus becomes totally different. And from the entire world now, the focus then goes to one man and one family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And you order the rest of the book according to those. And it's the unfolding drama of redemption. Now we know that the Bible, in the way that the Spirit of God has given it, has one basic theme. It is theocentric. It is about the glory of God. It is Christocentric in the fact that Christ is going to be the answer, or the, God's answer to man's problem. The problem introduced in Genesis, the problem from where the answer of the problem is going to come from the woman and from the woman that will give birth to a son in the wilderness, that being of Jesus Christ, Israel, and then of Jesus Christ ultimately. And then ultimately that this Jesus will come and make redemption for his purchased possession. And that he will then, and he's ascended and sitting upon his kingdom throne even now. And he is coming again to receive his own book of Revelation. So that is the Bible in toto, actually. And so when we come now to the book of Genesis, this is how it all began. And so the Christocentric theme of this passage tonight, I think, is oftentimes missed on when we come to it. And we tend to look at it scholastically. We tend to look at it that this is just the beginning of the nations and that's it. And so tonight, Lord willing, we'll begin to see why the Spirit of God would put this in here. The context of all of this is the section that we're going to look at is between Noah and Abraham. We come right off of the ark. If you look at chapter 9, verse 28, the last verse of chapter 9 or the verse right before chapter 10. And it says this. And Noah lived, after the flood, 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. A reminder that even those that God uses, even though that God blesses, even those that walk with God, they die. And we are reminded of that throughout these genealogies and so forth. They lived so many years, they begat so many people, and they died. To show us the lasting effect of sin, the sin in the Garden of Eden. Now we begin in chapter 10, verse 1. This is the Toledoth, or a way to organize the book. It says, now this is the genealogy of. And so you can order the book this way. And it says, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. Now this is key to telling us exactly where this is all going. This is after the flood, and it's eventually going to end up with Abraham. And so hence, that's the section of the time. Now, a couple of things to remember when we come to this long list of names and a few isolated accounts and so forth, and that is this. When we come into this particular genealogy, first of all, there's a real balance to it, which should almost cause one to be suspect over some things. And we're not going to take time to do all of this, be a good time for maybe Bible study and the like. But there is something to do with balance. The Hebrews, especially ancient Hebrews and keeping their genealogies, they love balance. I love balance. But they tend to do things just a little bit differently. It's not that ours is better or theirs is worse or theirs is better and ours is worse. It's not that at all. It's just on as long as you know this is what happens. But when we come to a genealogy like this, there's a couple of things to be reminded of. Number one, the first one is not always the first one, okay, or the oldest. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If you notice, every time it's been talking about the sons of Noah, it has always been like verse 1, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Notice verse 2, the sons of Japheth. Wait a minute. Well, then look at verse 6, the sons of Ham. Where's Shem? I mean, he's first, isn't he? We got to go all the way to verse 21, and then it doesn't even follow that way. And the children were, and children were born also to Shem. So it's Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but in this account, Shem comes later, and we're going to find out that he's the father of all the children of Eber and the brother of, and it talks about when he started having kids over in chapter 11, verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Well, looky there. Now we get his genealogy. His genealogy is going to be very different. And his genealogy is in chapter 11 after the account of the Tower of Babel, but it's just referred to in 21 of chapter 10. The children were born also to Shem. Now that should immediately cause us to say, this genealogy, there's something going on here. This one's just a little bit different. And then we find in chapter 11, verse 10, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Well, if you look at his genealogy, you're seeing all these different names, and there's going to be others that are before. And so now you might say, well, okay, wait a minute. I thought if this was it, then did he have kids before the flood? Did they die? What's going on? Well, in Jewish genealogies, and when they write these things out, some things to be reminded of. They tend to follow the ones that are important. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Was Isaac his first son? No. He was the son of promise. He was the one of blessing. He was the one who was God ordained. He was the one God promised. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he had other sons. And we can get their genealogies too. But it's really all about Isaac, because he was the special son. Well, when we come to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Shem actually was the younger, it appears, but yet he is usually first in the name until we get to the genealogies. And then even his genealogies, when we come to finding out the nations that came from these guys, his genealogy is even different. And so just something to watch. Another thing is not only do they not always follow the order, but they don't always include everybody. I don't know about your family, but I think that probably most families have a black sheep. You know, the black sheep, that phraseology comes from the fact that a sheep, you know, if you're a shepherd and you have some sheep, at least here in the United States, I've been told in other countries this isn't always true, and I don't know. You know, I can't verify all this. I'm not a farm boy. But generally speaking, black sheep, their fur, their wool is not as good as a white one. And so if you were a farmer and you were breeding sheep and you got a black sheep, oh, that's the one we don't want. He's the one that is marked. He's the one, we don't know where he came from. That would be the one that somebody, you know, it was the mailman kind of a deal. He was the one that wasn't, you know, that's not what we, he's not one of us kind of a deal. And so when we come to Hebrew genealogies, I don't know that it's a black sheep kind of a deal. But it is actually the kind of a situation where they don't include everybody. So you can actually skip generations. In this genealogy that we have, there are lots of years. But in actuality, there's probably even more years and people left out. But it's the significant names that we have before us here. So when you study genealogies and you study some of these things, and I remember doing that as when I was a young Christian and I was going through Genesis and I was finding out that people actually lived through the flood and or they didn't die, or they couldn't get to, you know, that's why you can't do that. So when it says, for example, that so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, that could be their father or their great-grandfather, and you skip a generation or two, okay? So those are just things to be mindful of when we come to these genealogies like this. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 10. Look at verse 1 again. It says, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Noah coming off, his sons and their wives were on the ark. They're coming off. They're going to fill the world or fill the earth as they were commanded back in chapter 9. And we read this. And the sons were born to them after the flood. And the first one are the sons of Japheth. Now, many believe this. It is from the sons of Japheth is where ultimately red and yellow, black and white all came from. I'm not going to verify that. I don't know that you fully can. I just know that this whole thing about the curse of Canaan and the curse, and that's where the dark races came from, that is not true. Okay? But let's take a look at this. It says, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. These were the coastland peoples of the Gentiles. They were separated unto their lands, every one according to his language, according to their families, and to their nations. Now, wait a minute. How many languages are there in chapter 10? This begins to then show us not only do they not follow always the order, but it's rather the preeminence. This is showing us that actually the contents of chapter 10 in concept come after chapter 11 when the languages began. And so, but it's just here because this is a setup for the Tower of Babel. Okay? So the sons of Japheth, and basically from this, what we get this is this. The sons of Japheth, he had sons, we follow some of them, and they divided up, basically finding their locations. The nations came based upon, as it says here, according to his language, according to their families, and to their nations. The nations came from families. Abraham, for example, was going to give rise to the nation of Israel, but even he himself, when Abraham walked this earth, he was, as it were, kind of like a king himself. He had many servants. He had all of this wealth. And as he developed that, he was like almost like the beginning of a nation because of his family, his wealth, because after God wiped everybody off the face of the earth, they had to replenish the earth and find their plots of land and to develop it. Keeping in mind, that also necessitates a worldwide flood where everybody is killed, oftentimes denied by people today. So they're divided by the language, their families, and their nations. Let me also just say that that's also true with respect to, I think, the races and so forth. As up to this particular time, everybody married everybody, and there was one race, one language, one everything. It's going to be the beginning of chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. However, when people were so limited that they began to live in pockets based upon language, we don't refer to humans this way, but you do with animals. But just for sake of argument, let me say this, that you reduce the genetic diversity when you limit marriage, I'll put it that way, not breeding, marriage to language groups. And therefore, the genetic diversity gets smaller and you begin to show your phonetic genotypes. Oh, I love that. The phenotype is what we look like. The genotype is what we really are biologically. So what this really means is this. If you don't interrace and intermarry and everything with everyone, but your span of your choices for spouses becomes smaller, then the way you look will become a little bit more distinctive. That's the reason why, if someone wants to know, well, what race was Noah? I don't have the slightest idea. What race was Japheth? I don't have the slightest idea. He was a combination of all of us, probably a little darker than us, but not as dark as an Aborigines. Because let's face it, and you know, when we just get through all of this, because we're talking about the nations, everyone comes from Adam. What color was Adam? Don't know. What language did Adam speak? Don't know. Because all of that came after. But we were all in Adam, and this, because of the geographic and language barriers, isolation, is where language came from the confusion by God, and then also the races developed based upon languages. So you could look at India, you can look at Africa, you can look at America, and the like that way. Okay, and so that's another reason why, by the way, that prejudice based upon skin color is wrong. I mean, you know, it's always been wrong. It hasn't been wrong when it was made wrong politically, okay? It was always been wrong. But not only has it always been wrong, it's also stupid. I'll be candid tonight. It's, you know, because we're all in Adam. We all are from our father, Adam. And we all have sin. That's why that song, we have a story for the nations. Why? Because the nations are lost. Because we were all in Adam. And just because you're isolated geographically and you divide up based upon families, languages, and geographics, that doesn't mean that your sinnerhood and your depravity is any less. So that's why the gospel is for all races, because technically there's only one race, and it's called the human race. And prejudice based upon race is an evolutionary concept, because it is believed by some evolutionists that some races have evolved higher. That's another reason why evolution is not only wrong, it is also a doctrine from the pits of hell, in my humble admonition. Okay, well, let's go to verse 6 now, chapter 10. We got the sons of Ham. They were Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, and then Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Shabtekha. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. And then we get into a little story. We'll come back to him. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be mighty, a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's why I think that's brought in. Erech and Akkad and Calneh. And in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Nimrod was an interesting guy. Mizraim begot Lidim and Anamim and Leabim and Naphthuhim. And Parthrusim and Kazluhim, from whom the Philistines and the Kaphtorim came. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkasite, and all the other parasites. Let's see, we'll drop down to verse 19. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, and you go toward Garar as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah, Zeboim, as far as the Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, and the land and their nations. So you see again, families, languages, and their land, and the nations. Now, you should also by this time say, wait a minute, there's something else odd that's about this. Number one, usually genealogy, it's everybody begat so-and-so, they lived so many years and they died. Now we're getting little stories involved. Now, we did have that about with Enoch and so forth, but real brief. That one seems to be a lot more. Not only that, but this has gone from names to also nations. Philistines and all the parasites, you know what I mean? And so now we're talking about the races and the nations that kind of landed in the Middle East. And again, beyond my ability now, without all kinds of help and fully written out notes, where Iran and Iraq and all these other people are stuck in here, you know, they're all there, but, you know, I'm not going to even begin to put that in there right now. So you see, but this is talking about not so much just getting the people and the lineage, but it's talking about where the nations came from, okay, and where the peoples came from. And how it came about. Okay, now we go to verse 21. And the children were born also to Shem, the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, and then this guy Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. And the sons of Aram were Uz, and Hul, and Gither, and Mash. Arthax begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Now let me just stop right there. Some people believe that's when the continental shifts took place. Yeah, don't go there. There was a lot of fighting and stuff. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Alm-Odad, yeah. Hazar Mapheth and Jarab, and Hadoram and Uzal and Dikla, Obal, Abimael. I wish they had smaller families. And Sheba, Ophir and Hav, Havilah, and Joab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go toward Zephar and the mountains of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their language, in the lands of their nations. So you see, now you begin to see the telemetry. You know, they all start off with, well, going backwards, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Here it's Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And with that order, it goes through, and they all end up the same in the same particular way. And it's the genealogies that way, and we pick up just a few little stories about them. Verse 32 is the catch-all, where they develop it. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations and their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. We've a story to tell to the nations. Where did the nations come from? They came from the sons of Noah and these people. And we say, okay. Well, did they just divide up? Because, you see, it was commanded back in chapter 9. And it says, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the field. And so that's where the fear of man came upon the animals. So God commanded these guys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, make lots of babies, fill the earth. That's why we have, and now we have, this is what happened with them. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Uh-oh. Could it be that mankind would disobey God? Yeah. Does it surprise us? It would be surprising if they would have obeyed God at the beginning as they're getting off the big boat that they lived on for a year. He said, go, multiply, fill the earth. And man's natural, normal, and default mode is, I don't want to. Whatever you want, God, I don't want. And we have a clear declaration of the total depravity of God, of mankind, and in their hatred and disobedience unto God, they simply do not obey. Now, that is not all, because as we go on, we actually find out there's three things going on. Now, let me just quickly hasten to say, Nimrod seems to be the lightning rod. Go back to chapter 10, verse 8. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Interestingly, when I took my seminary class with John Whitcomb, he said, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Why would God put that in there, that he was a mighty hunter if he was only killing animals? And his interpretation was, he was a hunter of men. And he was, you know, this was where Hunger Games got started. I don't know. Yeah, no, I'm not seeing that. It sounds totally gross to me. But this was it. He was a mighty hunter of men. Now, I don't know that that's true. But I know that in most study Bibles, they refer to this at, it goes on and it says, before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Ah, so he's the dude that is going to be the cause of the sin of the city of Babel. Well, let's go and see what that sin is. Let's go back to chapter 11 now. And it came to pass, verse 2 of chapter 11, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said one to another, and probably underneath the leadership of Nimrod, if that's true, if that interpretation is true, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, and here's going to be, verse 4 is the sin. And they said, one, come, let us build ourselves a city. God didn't say go out and build cities. He said fill the earth. They wanted a city. What is a city? A city is where a bunch of people live together. God never said that. God said go out and spread, fill. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us, and here it is, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we, and here's the, I mean, this shows the rebellion, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. That's exactly what God told him to do. So this whole thing of Babel And again, if Nimrod is the ringleader of it all, which it would seem because he was the builder of Babel, that Nimrod and all of these people, they all get together. They say, look, we're one voice, we're one family. Let's go ahead and let's build us a city. And in the middle of the city, let's worship and build this tower. Now, the reason why I think that it was dealing with worship is because where did they want the tower to go? They wanted it to go to heaven. Now, you know, you go up so far and you can't breathe anymore. Now, how much of that they knew or not, well, they could build it and they'd eventually find out. But what the idea probably means is they have discovered ziggurats, where you build it higher, 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 and then at the top, you put a symbol. This is where you might take your sacrifices and your place of worship. And at the top, they do pictures of, it could be in mosaics, it could be in painting, it could be in different things. But they do pictures of the stars and of clouds and everything. And their concept that they say, when we get up here and we worship, that what happens is we are worshiping in the heavens. And it's a symbolic kind of a thing. So they said, what we want is, we want to build a big city and have the people in it. We want to have a place of worship that's going to go up into the heavens and we will worship there. And we want to make a name for ourselves. Now again, keep in mind, these are people that would have known about the true God. They weren't that far away from the flood. They understood the power and the mighty of power of God. And it doesn't appear that worship is being the kind of worship that God wants. But then the last thing they want, we want a name for ourselves. We don't want to live coram Deo, before the face of God. We don't want to live soli Deo gloria. We don't want to live for the glory of God alone. We want the glory, which is the epitome of the heart of mankind and depravity. Well, because of that, now we get a response, a divine response. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the term there, sons of men, seems to be a very broad and inclusive kind of a phrase. This is where all the people are. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. In other words, you know, they're going to be on the internet real soon. And it's going to be unbelievable how much knowledge and what they're going to be able to accomplish. You know, I say that in joke, but I say that not really in joke. If you consider what's really going on, if God got ticked at this, what is he thinking about that internet? Not that I'm saying we shouldn't have the internet. It's a wonderful tool. But wow, we're living in a day and age where I could really see God saying, nothing shall be withheld from them. Then the Antichrist comes that looks like he's going to add his blessing. And then we're into eschatological things. And Jesus is coming, my brethren. But anyways, I digress a little bit. Let's see it. Nothing will be held from them. Verse 7, come, and then please note, let us. This is a very early rendition of the beginning of the doctrine of the Trinity, showing that our God, though it is true, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is one God, but there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as we read in the Nicene Creed this morning. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, he just killed a bunch of them, not that many hundreds of years ago, by water. Now he's going to be far more gracious and just go for their speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, which is a word for confusion, because there the Lord confused the language over all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. God is sovereign, and we must obey him. They're building. It's looking like it's really, things are going well, and all of a sudden, they get up one morning, and one guy gets in his little Fiat, because, you know, they went extinct, but now it's resurrected again. But anyways, you know, they go in, and he jumps in his car, he goes to work, and his boss, he wants orders to get to the boss, and the boss says, now, I want you to... And the other guy says, no comprende. And he says, and he responds again, no comprende. They were bringing the donuts, and you couldn't even tell it was donuts. And all of a sudden, the word confusion is unbelievably undertowed. It is not toned down. It is, can you imagine? All of a sudden, I think, it doesn't seem to be true that God made it so men couldn't talk to their wives or their kids. That would have been called common grace. Apparently, he did not break up the family groups. I don't know if you ever thought about that. That was an act of grace to God. So when you get up in the morning and you're next to your wife and you say, hey, I need a cup of coffee. Could you get me some? She says, yeah, sure, honey. And everything is fine. I'm going out and take care of the monkeys. Now, probably anybody said that. But anyways, you know. And so they're all, you know, they're all talking. It wasn't until they went out into society because, you see, they did develop according to their families. So God in common grace apparently allowed the families to speak. Now, since there would have been thousands, let's say millions of people on the earth, there were pockets. Yeah, and so you would have some. And I keep in mind, they still all look alike. If you go, that, you know, you didn't have the slanted eyes at that point. And, you know, and on for the Asian races and for those that are very distinctive in their language groups. Those language groups, you had to go out and find, but it was based on language. It was not based upon your looks. The confusion. The city. They were building, you know, that would be bad here. But, you know, Obamacare was really big, and they needed to talk about this in the big city, and they were going to have the big public housing. And then all of a sudden, what did they do? It just stopped. Government stopped. And it wasn't because they couldn't agree on the budget. It's because they couldn't talk to each other. This is massive here. And it must have been terribly, terribly frustrating. And then as they would find different pockets of it, oh, I can understand you a little bit. Cognate languages and some of the other things. It's close, but you know, that Portuguese, you know, from Portugal and the Portuguese of the Brazilians, that's why they're on two continents, because they got on each other's nerves. No, I don't know that that's true. But you know, this was unbelievable. How, and it was all part of God's judgment. All part of God's judgment. Because he said, go, scatter, fill. They said, no, stay, build, worship in a not right way. And we want to make a name for ourselves. We're not making a name for you. And God says, oh, yes, you are. And he does one thing and scatters them. Chapter 10 shows us and lays it at our feet at whose son and where they all went and the nations and the peoples and the families that came by. And so then we have here again, it says, and the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now what's interesting is chapter 11 beginning at verse 10. You see, we've got the big picture. The thing of the genealogy in chapter 10. We've got the explaining picture of the Tower of Babel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and this rebellion and the confusion that follows. Now we have the importance of this picture in the messianic line that's going to come. Because notice what happens. How many sons did Jonah have? Shem, Ham, and Japheth on the ark? Three. Notice in chapter 11, only one of the genealogies of the sons. Because if you notice, that other genealogy, that was just different. That was an odd one. Nobody died. It just told where they went and who they were. Look now at chapter 11, verse 10. Now, this sounds like the genealogy. This is the genealogy of Shem. Remember, he was the young one. He was always in the precedent position, the very strong number one position. Now he's the only one even discussed. Shem was 100 years old, and he begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years, and he begot sons and daughters. What? That's it? Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. And after he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and he begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and he begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Now, this is sounding like it. Also, something else to note. Notice people aren't living as long. Noah, 900 and some. You got Methuselah, 969. Noah, 930. Now they're only living 4. That's cut in half. It's still old. I mean, I only know of a couple of people that old. And they're here tonight, but I'm not going to mention names. You know, that's old. But it's getting shorter and shorter and smaller and smaller. We move on. Verse 18. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Rehu. And after he begot Rehu, Peleg lived 209 years. Ooh, boy, he died young. And begot sons and daughters. And Rehu lived 32 years and begot Serug. And after he begot Serug, Rehu lived 207 years. And he begot sons and daughters. Man, it's getting shorter. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. And after Nahor begot Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years, begot Terah. Uh-oh, wait a minute. I know that name from somewhere. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Now notice, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the daughter of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no children. And Terah took his son, Abram, his grandson, Lot, the son Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abraham, first time God speaks in the midst of all of those nations, Abraham, go with me to the Gospel of Luke. With this, we'll close. In Luke chapter 3, Luke's that interesting one. He's a doctor, so he didn't feel that it's necessary to just jump right in and go to the genealogy. So in Luke chapter 3, we have the genealogy. Matthew, it's right in the first part, but in Luke, it's in chapter 3. And we'll skip through a lot of this. And would you look at with me to Luke chapter 3, verse 34. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Rehu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Cainan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the Son of God. Genealogies are important. The nations, the people, these are all real and historically verified. This one, this all starts off with the genealogies of Christ. Look at verse 23 of Luke 3. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of, and then it goes on down there. This is the genealogy of Mary. This book is a book about Christ. It can tell us where the nations came from. It can tell us where the languages came from. But something that far outweighs all of that, it tells us where the Son of God came from. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, promised by God the Father, delivers as he promised. The tie of Jesus Christ to humanity is proven by this genealogy. The reality of the theme of Scripture, this is a book about Christ, is proven through the genealogy of chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Genesis. Now, what I find interesting is Moses is writing this, It had happened hundreds of years before, thousands of years before. Luke writes this in the New Testament somewhere around, what, we'll say, I don't know, you know, the first century. We're 2014 now. All proven, verified. Our God has given us His Word. And so therefore, anyone to disagree with or fly into the face of the Scriptures and say, this just isn't so, does not understand the big picture. The big picture is all about Christ. That He is verified. That He is the Lamb, God, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He came as promised, and He seeks to save that which was lost. My beloved brethren, don't ever back down, or don't let this world ruffle your feathers over the validity of the Scriptures and over the reality of the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and He saves to the uttermost. Then there is the big picture of eternity. How will it be for you? I trust you know Him. If not, flee to the Savior today before it's too late. Would you stand with me tonight as we close? Our Father in heaven, we praise You for this account, how it encourages us in the Word. It encourages us in our faith. And Father, in the midst of all of this, we humbly bow and worship. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God, its accuracy, its order, and its testimony. Dismiss us with Your grace resting upon us. Go with us as we go from this place. And Father, this week, may we live coram Deo before Your face. But Father, may we live confidently in Your most holy Word. For this we pray and ask in Jesus' name.